through us to touch hurting people that will minister to them and bring them into the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
And you know the cool thing about it, I love the way God is, the anointing and the love of God. The Lord, I may have shared this with you, you've heard me say it before, but somebody that's here maybe hasn't. I was watering my lawn or my landscape one night, and you know, I didn't have a sprinkler system, so I'm rolling these hoses up, you know. And when you're rolling the hoses up at the end, there's always water still in the hose. And it gets all over you and in your face. And it went all over me and in my face. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me just like that. And that's the way the Lord talks to me. He takes natural things that I'm doing to teach me spiritual principles. And he does that to all of us. Amen. But he said, you know, the glory and the anointing of God is the same as that water. You are the hose. I'm the water. The anointing of God will flow through us to benefit other people. That water went through that hose to benefit the shrubbery that I was watering. I wasn't running that water to drink it. I was watering the shrubs, giving them a drink. But what the Lord said was, when you're done being used, there's still a residue of that glory, a residue of that anointing inside you. There's some leftover for me. Amen. And the leftover is more than enough. And see, that's why he said, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of our things, all the things we need will be taken care of. That's from the leftover. We just get busy being used of God, winning the lost, being witnesses, being tools of the harvest, and God just takes care of our stuff. He just takes care of it. How many of you found that to be true already? Amen? Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you tonight for your glory. We thank you for your anointing tonight. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be a part of a thriving, alive, on fire church. Father, I thank you for every member. Lord, your word says that every member, every joint supplies. And so, Father, I thank you for the supply of the Spirit and the anointing of God that is residue and resting on the inside of each and every one of these members. I thank you, Lord, for the release of that anointing. I thank you, Father, for the giftings on the inside of each and every member. I call forth those gifts in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that you use us mightily. Father, your word said if we would follow Jesus, you would make us to become fishers of men. And so, Father, we're following hard after you. We're looking into your word, and we're searching, and we're doing what your word declares for us to do. We're coming to your house, and we're asking you to teach us and to show us and to make us instruments and vessels for the harvest. Make us fishers of men. We ask you, Lord, that you give us souls for our labor. We thank you, God, for the mighty harvest of souls that are being swept into the kingdom at this church, in this church, through us, not through somebody else, not through some evangelist that comes from out of town and blows through, but through us, that we win the lost and that we bring people to know Jesus and that we're used to fill this house up. Father, I thank you that it's so full we have to go to multiple services on Sunday. I thank you, Father, that you just fill this place up. That we totally outgrow this facility, that every room is packed, that the place is overflowing and running out the door with people that are on fire for God and are hungry for the word and a touch and a fresh touch of your Spirit and the move of your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the anointing tonight. We ask you to open our eyes to see. Let our eyes see what the Spirit of the Lord has to show us. Let our ears hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. Let the Word of God come alive to us tonight. Teach us and show us something we haven't seen before. In Jesus' name, reveal yourself to each and every person in this room tonight, Father, in a very real way. And I just pray your blessings over everyone that's come out. We pray for every member of this church right now, those that are struggling with issues at home, those that are sick in their body, if for whatever reason they couldn't be here tonight, we extend our faith to them right now, and we speak peace to their hearts, we speak healing to their body, and we speak victory to their spirit man. We declare in Jesus' name, they are not the sick trying to get healed, they are the healed. And they are not trying to overcome, they're already made more than an overcomer through Christ Jesus. And we declare the faith of God that's on the inside of them will not let them lay down and have a pity party, but will raise them up and stand them up on their feet and get them going again. Father, I thank you for the power of your word and the force of faith that keeps us going. Just when we think we're ready to throw in the towel, that anointing and that faith on the inside just gets us up and gets us going again, because you are faithful who has promised. We trust you and we believe your word, and we thank you, God, for all that you're doing, all that you've done, and all that you're going to do in us, through us, and for us. In Jesus' mighty name, you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thought I'd never get through, didn't you? Hallelujah. I forgot to pray for Paul and Silas, but I think they're all right tonight. You and Mark, want to pass those out for me? Thank you, brother. Good to see you, Mark. Everybody gets two pages. We started this series on becoming outward focused to get us out of our inward thinking, because too much of the time we as Christians can become consumed with ourselves. We come to church to find out what we need to know so we can live a better life, how we can be more victorious, how we can have more money, how we can be a better overcomer or greater overcomer, and how we can prosper. And all of that's fine and right, because you can't give it away if you don't have it. Amen? You need to have victory so you can help somebody else get the victory. You need to be in health, divine health, so you can minister healing to other people. Amen. You need to have prosperity so you can minister prosperity to other people, and so you can be a blessing in the natural. How many of you realize and know that God will use natural things to get people's attention?
Amen.
Jesus met their natural need before he ministered the word to them. He fed their physical bodies before he ministered the word to them. He ministered healing to their physical bodies. Why? Because those natural needs in their life were screaming in their ear. When you have a major need in your life, that's all you're consumed with. You're thinking about it all the time. You're wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to deal with this? What's going to happen to me if this happens? Where am I going to go? How is this going to work? And when people are consumed with those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of ideas because of their need, before they can really hear the word of God that you're trying to speak to them, you got to eliminate that need. And so God wants to use us to minister in natural ways. What am I talking about? Somebody got some examples. What do you mean natural ways? What are some of the natural ways that we might minister to people? Some of you already done it.
Food.
Clothes,
bomb gas,
companionship, help them find a job, give them a ride somewhere, love them. All right, good answers. The ones I was looking for, all of them were good, but the ones I was looking for and what I'm talking about is the natural stuff that will cost you something. Spending money or giving them money or buying something that they need. Helping them with their financial need or whatever they have a need in their life. That's why God wants us blessed, so we can be a blessing. But when you minister to that need, that helps eliminate some of the pressure that's on them and gets their heart open to receive the word of God. And it ministers love, because people are blown away that you would do stuff for them most of the time. They're grateful, and they don't understand, why would you do this for me? Because of God's love. Is that my phone or yours? I better turn mine off too. Everybody turn your ringers off. I just thought about it when I heard hers go off. No, I turned it off tonight. Yes, yes. Gigi. Testimony?
Yeah.
Okay.
Can I?
Yes.
Tell it?
Yes.
Okay. I go by this nursing home, Lone Star Nursing Home up here on William Tate.
Uh-huh.
Two or three times a week. I had a friend from my other church that is there. But during the process of the last 6 months, I've got to know a lot of other tenants there. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the ladies, they're 94, 87, 72. Well, I met a new lady over there. She's 82, Tricia.
Mm-hmm.
And the other Monday night, she was she was sitting there after dinner, and I always sit with them during the dining in the dining hall, and I visit with them and all. And so I met Patricia, and she's 82, and she had a stroke where she now is confined to a wheelchair. Well, she likes to paint, but she said that she can no longer paint. Not that she can't paint, but because she can't carry her stuff around, being in a wheelchair.
Mm-hmm.
So she was just expressing how she would like to have maybe a coloring book or something and some drawing pencils or something where she could just start working on her shading and stuff. And so I got this wild hair, and I thought, well, why don't I just go buy some stuff? So this was Monday night. So Tuesday morning, I go to work, and I'm talking to my friend at work who's in sales. He's Mormon, okay? And we're like great friends, you know? And so I was telling him about it, and he thought that would be great for me to do. Well, he comes back from lunch, and he had bought this large poster coloring book of landscapes and all, which is what she liked to paint.
Yeah.
And he bought a big pack of color pencils and markers, and another pack of color markers. And he says, here, you take it to her and just tell her it's from you. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, you bought them. And I said, how much are you? He said, nothing. Just take them to her. So anyway, so last night was the perfect time because I had drama practice here. So I stopped by there and killed about 45 minutes before coming over here. And I went in and sat down with Avis and May and Eleanor and Marion. I love all these old names.
Yeah.
and so I'm sitting with them, and I'm telling Avis, my friend, I told her what I did. She said, go give it to her now. I said, no, I'll wait after they're done with dinner, so, you know, not in front of the whole dining hall. And she said, no, go tell her now, because she'll enjoy it, you know, doing it. And so okay, so I picked him up and I went over there and sat down with Patricia and I told her and showed her what I had. Oh, that lady. She grabbed hold of that stuff and she wouldn't let me carry it to her room. She said, no, I want to carry it. I said, well, how are you gonna carry it in your wheelchair? And she said, so anyway, I ended up pushing her.
So she could hold the stuff.
So she could hold the stuff. She wouldn't let me carry it. She wanted to hold it. And so I wheeled her all the way down to her room after dinner, and I walked in there, and there was this great big picture, like this size, you know, at least 2 by 3 feet big with a big frame around it. And it looked like one of those Kincaid-type pictures.
Uh-huh.
And I walked up to it, but it wasn't, and it had her name on it.
Wow.
But she had painted it. It looked like a professional picture.
Yeah.
She had painted.
Wow.
A long time ago, and
wow.
It was like, she's good.
Yeah.
And she was just so, it was just like, and I told her about how Paul, you know, had bought the stuff and everything, and I was just more of a deliverer and of the stuff, you know, and everything. But it was like God brought all these things together and just inspired this lady, to show this lady how that people, even strangers, you know, how
right.
to connect, that people can help other people like that
right.
and just inspire them.
Amen.
People have taken a lot of notice.
Amen.
You know, and I just have found so much joy going up there.
Amen.
Several months, you know.
When we give out of ourselves to others, that is the source of joy right there. That's how joy comes. You get outside of yourself. And what's really a blessing is to hear how this man at work, David,
Paul.
Boy, me and names.
That's all right.
Paul, it's a biblical name.
Yeah, it's a biblical name. You'd think I'd remember it, but David is too.
Yeah, exactly.
Paul was quick to act on it. And that's the secret. When those thoughts and those ideas come, we need to act on them right then. Strike while the iron is hot. Because our lives are busy and things will come and things will happen. And we will miss the moment. And we're going to talk about that. That goes along with part of our lesson tonight. So thank you for that. All right. Tonight we're looking at lesson 8. Did everybody get a copy of the notes, the handout? We're going to be talking about having a healthy heart for outreach. In order to reach out to others, our very own heart and soul has to be healthy.
Amen.
Like I said, if It's hard to give away something you don't have. And if your heart's messed up and your soul's messed up, you're probably not going to be a good candidate for reaching out to somebody else. You need to get your own needs met and get yourself together. And we're all in a process, and none of us are perfect, and so we already know that. You don't have to wait till you've got it all together to begin to be a witness. Remember what I told you way back in the first lesson or two? No matter how little you feel like you know, you already know more than somebody who's not born again, because you're born again and they're not. So you know how you got born again, and you know the word that you've been hearing, and you know what God has done for you. And remember what it is to be a witness. If you're called to court to be a witness in a case, you're called up there to testify. What do you testify? What you know, what you saw from experience. So all you need to be a witness for Christ is tell what you know God's done in your life. All I know is I was messed up over here in this. And I was stuck over there in that. And I was bound up with this. And I was full of hatred. And I had all this unforgiveness. And I had all of this and that and the other. And now I'm not.
Amen.
You know, all I know is I couldn't pay my bills. And I was homeless. And I was this or I was that. And now I'm not. Now I have more than enough.
Amen.
All of my needs are met. And God uses me to bless others.
Amen.
All I know is, well, that's what people need to hear, is what you know. They don't need to hear a rosary sermon and three poems. And they don't need to hear what you heard somebody else's testimony. They need to hear your testimony. Amen? What do you know? So let's talk about five key indicators of our hearts that will tell us if our heart is healthy for outreach. Number one, you feel deep emotion. Emotions are from God. They're not ungodly. Now, what is ungodly about our emotions is when we let them rule us. We are spirit. You are spirit. The real you is your spirit. Amen? And the spirit man is supposed to be in control, not the soul. Your emotions, mind, will, and emotions are the soul. Spirit, soul, body. People who are driven by their carnal desires and their physical flesh are living in the lowest life down here. That's low, low, low. That's where we were when we were bound by all those things we were bound by and driven. We wanted to do better, but we couldn't. We were being driven by those carnal desires. And then the middle area, the soulish realm, is where a lot of Christians still are because they're trying to do it out of their intellect. They're trying to have enough willpower to overcome. And willpower will get you down the road, but it'll only get you so far. Where the devil's defeated is up here in the realm of the spirit, because that's where Jesus defeated him. And we defeat him with the word of God. God said his word is spirit. And the devil cannot overcome the power of the word of God. That's why when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what did he use? He didn't use willpower to overcome the devil. He used the word. For it is written. The word, because it's spirit. And the spirit, the power of God is in his word. And that's the power that defeats the enemy. So if you stay up here and you make the devil come up there to fight you and to deal with you, instead of you coming down here. Because if you come down here to the soulish realm, he will beat your brains out. You're going to lose. You may win a few, but you're going to lose most of them. Because your willpower is going to run out. Your emotions are going to get the best of you. Your emotions will run away and they will dictate and push you. And everybody will push your buttons and you'll be a mess. You stay up here in the realm of the spirit and you declare the word of God and the power of God. And you dictate and you declare and you decree the way it's going to be. This is what the word says. This is what I have. This is who I am. And that's the way it's going to be. And I'll say to myself, now, emotions, self, you line up.
Right.
You stop this pity party mess. I say other words. Get this crap out of here. Stop it.
Amen.
Sniveling idiot. Amen. I say that to myself. You don't say that to nobody else. Because we'll get, you know, your emotions will just run you crazy. They'll get, and you realize, I'm down here now. That's why my emotions are so out of control. and I'm being defeated by the devil, and he's eating my lunch and taking my lunch money. So I need to get back up here in the realm of the Spirit and declare the word of God and keep him where he belongs, under my feet, and keep my emotions where they belong. Okay? So in order to be effective in outreach, we must feel deep emotions. But we don't let them rule us. We don't let them dictate to us. Okay? A healthy heart feels emotions deeply. It can be touched by joy, by pain, by anger, by gratitude, and by love. Somebody else can be experiencing anger and it can touch you. But it doesn't necessarily push you to do whatever it is they're wanting you to do. You know, you don't make a decision because of that emotional outburst. Many of the struggles and hard things that we go through in our life leave our hearts numb and unfeeling. Because the way we deal with hardships a lot of times is because we're hurting, so we kind of harden our hearts. We just get a stiff upper lip. We learn to just suck it up and and we get hard then. And then when somebody else is hurting, we're not sensitive to it because our heart has gotten hardened. God wants us to keep our hearts tender so that we can be easily touched and moved by other people's emotions. Just don't let those emotions rule you. Recognize them and feel them, but they don't dictate to you what to do. The Spirit does. When you feel that emotion and you sense that emotion of that person, you're looking inward to the Spirit of God. God, what do you want me to do about this situation? What should I say to this person, or what should I do for this person? Not what is the person doing or saying out of their emotion. I don't know about you, but I have found in my life every major decision I've made out of emotion was a wrong decision.
Absolutely.
Wrong decision. So don't make decisions about ministering to people or helping people because of their, you know, they're going through something and they're upset and they're desperate and whatever. Well, yes, you feel their pain and yes, you sense that emotion, but you can't jump up and start doing stuff just because of that emotion in them. Or you probably do the wrong stuff. What we need to do is look to the Spirit of God and ask God and follow the promptings of the Spirit. List things that you feel could cause your heart to become numb or unfeeling toward others. Write some things down there that you know in your life has already or could. What could cause your heart to become numb or unfeeling toward others? And then I'd like to hear a couple of volunteers.
Depression.
Yes. Anger. Betrayal. Rejection. Rejection's a good one. Loneliness,
abandonment.
Selfishness,
abandonment,
unforgiveness. Number one. Number one, unforgiveness. The number one culprit to hardness of heart is unforgiveness. The word unforgiving, here are some synonyms. Intolerant. See, we're talking about being caring toward other people or feeling toward them. Having feelings for them. When you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're intolerant toward people. You won't put up with them. Merciless. Pitiless. Remorseless. Vindictive. Ruthless. Callous. See, being callous is hardness. Hardness of heart. You're callous. Unmoved. You're not moved at all by their need or their situation. Because unforgiveness has hardened your heart. The unforgiveness becomes bitterness, as you all know. Yeah. The root of bitterness will spring up. And it hardens you. And it messes you up all in every area. Unforgiveness is bad, bad, bad. We have to keep that out. Right? Our heart is like a garden. It's just like the Garden of Eden. Adam was put in the garden to till the soil and to tend to the garden. Your heart is a garden, and you're in the middle of that garden, and you're supposed to till that soil and tend to that garden. And part of tilling the soil and tending the garden is keeping the weeds out. And the biggest, ugliest weed is unforgiveness. And as soon as you see unforgiveness in yourself, you got to get rid of it.
Yep.
Get it out. Nip it in the bud.
Can I interrupt you for a minute?
Sure.
Story.
Yeah.
I've got a good friend that part of this is his story and part mine, but he was telling me that he'd got into it with his mother-in-law, and he was carrying a grudge and unforgiveness towards her, whatever it was, and he didn't go into detail. And he kind of knew he was carrying this, but he really didn't realize it until one day he got pulled over by a police officer. And I think it was speeding or whatever, but he was so angry and hateful towards that police officer. And it's not his character. I mean, he's not that type of person. And, you know, after he got his ticket, I think he got a ticket, I don't know. But anyway, once the officer drove off, he sat right there on the side of the road, and he said, "What is the source of this?" And he didn't move until he thought back, and he said, "What's the source?" And he realized what was causing all of his bitterness, his angerness, his hatefulness, and the way he acted was his mother-in-law. And he completely just, he went to her, took care of it. And then my side of that story was when we moved down here in 2005, me and Bonnie had went through an episode with our oldest son, Justin, where her mom and dad interfered in our family. And I won't go into detail, but it was quite ugly. And I was holding
unforgiveness
totally towards my mother and father-in-law all the way up through probably June of 2007. And I didn't let it go till then.
Yeah.
But it affected me in a lot of the same way it did him. I mean, there was just hatefulness, and I mean, I didn't want anything to do with the family.
Right.
And it's exactly what you're talking about. I mean, it will consume you and tear you up, and right. You don't even realize it's doing it.
That's right. Good testimony. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted." Now, I want you to notice the first word of that sentence is become. It's a process. The understood subject is you. You become. It doesn't say God's going to do this in you or do it for you. This is something you have to do. You become useful. You become kind to one another. Become tender-hearted. Become compassionate and understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely. Readily, not 6 months later, not till you make them suffer a little while, make them pay, make them feel bad, real bad, and suffer, make them wish they hadn't have done it and said it. Show them what it's like not to have your friendship for a while. I'll show them. And ignore their calls and don't visit them anymore. Just push them out of your life. And then one day you're ready to forgive them. That's not scriptural. God says we're to forgive readily and freely. Why? Because that's how we received it. Amen? Freely you have received. Freely give. To him whom much is given, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Amen?
Amen.
You can always tell the biggest sinners in the church because they're the lovingest folks. That's the truth. Those of us who know we were the biggest sinners, we messed up royally. Been forgiven so much. You love much because you know you've been forgiven. You know where you've come from. You know what God's done for you, and you know what you deserved and you didn't get. And so you just love people. Don't you?
Amen.
Amen. Number two. Well, first of all, let me say this about number one. I like to think of in terms of what something is not. It helps sometimes to understand what something is by seeing what it's not, what's its opposite or reciprocal. The opposite of a person who is able to feel deep emotion, these are all going to be UN words. Un, the prefix un means what? Not. Unfeeling. So if you find yourself unfeeling, you need to work on it. Amen? Yep. Number two, you're mindful of moments. This is a good example of what Gigi was just sharing a while ago, and Paul, how quick he responded. He acted on it now. Strike while the iron is hot. Take advantage of the moment. When the idea is there, it's the anointing of God. Timing is of the essence. It's always of the essence. It's everything. Timing is everything. You can be at the right place and at the wrong time. You can know the right people, but be at the right place and at the wrong time. It's who you know and it's where you are, but it's when. Knowing the time. Doing it when God says do it. Amen. The leading cause of regret is failure to seize the day. How many of us could say, yeah, I had an opportunity and I just totally missed it. I knew I should have said something to that person. I really felt I should have witnessed, or I should have said this to them, or I could have done this for them. I had the opportunity. I felt like I ought to buy their lunch or pay for their coffee or something, but I just didn't, and now I wish I had. I see now that I really missed it. I was supposed to. Failure to seize the day, or failure to be mindful of moments. I'm going to call this one unaware. The first one was unfeeling, and this one is, just write it out in your margin somewhere, unaware. So many of us miss out on the wonder and the potential of simple, everyday moments. This is especially true in relationships. When our hearts are working right, we look into one another's eyes. When our hearts are working right, we don't find ourselves in such a hurry to get on with what we were doing to not be there when we're with somebody. You ever notice that when you're with somebody and you're talking to them, that they're there, but they're not really there?
Yeah.
They're there physically, but you know their mind is already a million miles away. They're on something else altogether, and Holy Spirit, help me. When they're just pacifying you. That's not really the word I'm looking for, but you know, appeasing. They're just appeasing you. And I mean, they're probably thinking, I wish to God you'd shut up so I can get on down the road with what I need to do. Dear God, Jesus, if I'd known this was coming, I would have turned the other way. You know, I wouldn't have said hello. All of us have been guilty of doing that. God wants us to be mindful of moments and to not be in such a hurry when we're with people that we aren't fully present. Be fully present. Don't just be there physically. Be there emotionally, spiritually, in every way. Be there with that person. Cultivate your ability to truly listen to people. Truly listen. If you don't know a lot about body language and stuff, check out some books and get on the internet and do some research and study that and read about it. You can learn lots of information about how to read body language. People say a lot, tons more with their body language and their facial expressions than with just their words. It's not just about words. That's why it's important to look into people's eyes, because eyes are the windows of the soul. Truly they are. And you can see so much in a person's eyes. And you can minister so much to a person through your eyes. So don't be afraid to look people in the eye. And don't be in such a hurry that you aren't fully present when you're with them. So the first one was unfeeling. The second one, I was going to write these words up here. It's the reason I got this board and I forgot about it. I'm so not used to having it. And the second one is what?
Unaware.
So we got unfeeling and unaware. Now, somebody tell me, what's the sentence at the bottom of the page say? To list?
List things that you feel could cause you to fail to seize the day.
Okay. What are some things that could cause us to fail to seize the day?
Distractions.
Busy. Distractions. Being busy.
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Yeah. Selfishness. Just dealing with our own stuff. We got to take care of ourselves. What about forgetting what it's really all about? Yeah. Forgetting the big picture. What is it all about? Why are we really here? To do God's work.
Yep.
It's all about the kingdom. That's all that matters. All this natural stuff is going to burn up one day.
Yeah.
And if all of your life is consumed with getting natural things, you're just going to have a big pile of ashes.
Yeah.
It's not going to matter in light of eternity. It's not going to matter. What is going to matter are souls. The only thing in this earth that you can take with you are people.
Amen.
Amen? So if we forget what it's all about, we'll fail to seize the moment. if we're constantly thinking, what is it all about? Why are we really here? Then we're looking for those moments, or when they show up, we take advantage of them. We realize, maybe I don't get to seal the deal. Maybe I don't get to lead them to Christ and pray the prayer. Maybe I just get to start sowing a little seed and get them thinking about it. Maybe I get to just minister a little love to them and get their heart softened and ready for the next person that God's going to send along. Right? Too many times we don't, I know I've been guilty of this, we don't ever start a conversation with a lost person because we know we're limited on time. We've got appointments. We have things we have to do. I mean, if you got a job, you got responsibilities, God wants us to take care of our responsibilities. So I have before just not even started it because I didn't have time to finish it. I thought I had to do the whole thing. And I'm starting to understand and see that, you know, it's just the little things that matter. And it's not trying to do the whole thing. And if God wants me to be the one to do the whole thing, he'll set it up so I run into that person again. Or that person will ask, can I talk to you again? Would you call me sometime? Or you could ask for their number. Or I'd like to tell you more. Could I call you? Or give them a card or whatever. But, you know, it's the little moments and the little things that we can do and say that begin to sow seed and begin to get people's hearts. You know, God uses, you know, the word says one waters, one sows the seed, one waters, but it's God that gives the increase. Amen? Look at Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 in the King James. Excuse me. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Taking advantage of the moments. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Notice how he's talking about in the first verse we read in verse 15 that we walk circumspectly, which means aware, cognizant, plugged in. We're not just kind of, on autopilot, just going through the motions as we go through our life. But we're really tuned in and we're listening to the Spirit of God and we're observing people and we're sensitive to what's around us and who's around us and what's going on in their lives. And he says, not as fools, but as wise. Remember what we quoted earlier? What a wise man does? He wins souls. So a person who is unaware, who is not walking circumspectly and not winning souls, is a fool, according to this verse. And I believe that's not a stretch. I believe that's exactly right. I mean, the opposite of a wise man is a foolish man. God says a man who wins souls is wise. So a man who doesn't win souls is a fool. It's all that's pretty easy. Redeem the time. Take advantage of every moment. Why? Because the days are evil. The devil knows his time is limited. And let me tell you, he's not letting up. He's not taking a break and a vacation and getting comfortable. He's increasing his efforts. He's working overtime and double time and doing all that he can to hinder and to pull as many souls as he can into hell and to prevent as many people as he can from coming to know Jesus. But guess what? Greater is he that's on the inside of you and me than he that's in the world. And the devil couldn't stop you and me from getting saved. If he could, we wouldn't have got saved. And if he couldn't stop us from getting saved, he can't stop us from leading other people to Jesus. Amen. The only thing that can stop it is us, is if we don't go tell, if we don't go witness, if we don't go share, if we don't go show. Wherefore, verse 17, be ye not unwise. He says it again, don't be unwise, don't be a fool, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? That all men be saved. That everybody hear the good news. That everybody knows that God loves them. He's not mad at them. He's already forgiven them. He wants to bless them. He's got good things for them. That's God's will. All right. Excuse my enthusiasm. Number three, you enjoy spontaneity. Anybody enjoy spontaneity? Or do you like the same old, humdrum? Been wearing the same house slippers for 42 years. Won't buy a new pair because you like these. All right, got them broke in. They good. You know, it's good enough for mama. It's good enough for me. That kind of stuff. No. A healthy heart is a heart that enjoys spontaneity. Amen. You're ready for anything that comes. Amen. Amen. A healthy heart has the capacity to laugh, to welcome the unexpected and the out of the ordinary. That's right. That's us. Out of the ordinary. And some of us were unexpected. A really healthy heart initiates. I want you to get that. Underline that word. A really healthy, the first sentence says, a healthy heart has the capacity to laugh, to welcome the unexpected and the out of the ordinary. But a really healthy heart is the one that initiates spontaneous fun. That's the ones of us that get it started. We're the ones running around poking folks' belly and making them laugh and stirring stuff up. Those are the ones with a really healthy heart. Yeah? Jesus described the kingdom life as one of joy and abundance, not as a burden that weighs us down. If you look like you've lost your long-lost friend, the house, the cat, and your wife ran off with your brother-in-law or whoever, you know, and you're crying in your beer, they don't want to hear a word you have to say. What kind of a witness are you going to be? The world has enough of their own problems. They don't need to hear about your problems. And they don't need to hear, I mean, if you don't already know the answer, you can't, like I said, if you don't have anything to give, you can't give it. You got to have it to give it. You can't give away something you don't have. So we got to know that we know that we know that we are more than conquerors, that we have been already made victorious, that we're seated with Him in heavenly places, that the devil is under our feet, and that all things are working together for our good, and we've got to be in joy.
Amen.
I want you to see this with your eyes. When you are in joy, you are in joyable.
Amen.
If you are not enjoyable, people don't want to be around you. That's a barometer for your joy level. You're not in joy. Be in joy. Who controls your joy level? You do. That's why the word is full of scriptures, and I gave you 3 or 4 here. Romans 5:2. Through Him also we have our access, our entrance, our introduction by faith into this grace, this state of God's favor in which we firmly and safely stand, and let us rejoice.
Amen.
It's a choice. It's a decision of the will. Let us rejoice. We talked about the prefix un means not. What does the prefix re mean?
Again.
Do again.
Again.
You had to have had joy to rejoice. So when your joy level runs down, and it does, what do you need to do? Rejoice. 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 How do you rejoice? You just get up and rejoice. You just start saying, praise God, hallelujah, God's good to me, in the face of all of the problem. You don't wait for the situation to get better to rejoice. We've got it backwards. We rejoice after the victory's won. No, you rejoice while you're going through the battle.
Amen.
They sent the praisers out in front.
Amen.
Before the battle was ever fought, they sent the singers and the praisers out first to praise and to rejoice, and then the victory was won.
Yeah.
We need to be people full of joy. Why? Because it's contagious and people want it. People are drawn to it like bugs to a bug light.
Amen.
But we're not going to zap them when they come around us. Amen? We'll zap them all right with the anointing.
Right.
Let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God.
Amen.
What's our expectation? See, when you have great expectation, you're going to have joy.
Amen.
When my joy level is down, it's because I've gotten off of my faith. I'm not expecting good things. I have no reason to hope. So I'm not going to be joyful. Amen? And if I'm not in joy, I won't be enjoyable. You don't want to be around me when I'm not in joy. And the same is true for you.
Amen.
Romans 5:3. Moreover, let us also be full of joy. When? Tomorrow, when you feel better. After that big check comes in the mail and you know all your needs are met? No. after that person who's done you wrong apologizes and fixes the situation. No. Go ahead and be full of joy now. Just go ahead and be full of joy now. Just go ahead and be full of joy now. You can choose to just go ahead and be full of joy now. Amen. I'll just go ahead and be full of joy right now. The devil hates that. And it confuses the crap out of him. He's like, I'm doing all these things to make him upset and to get him down. And instead, he's shouting and praising. And instead, he's having a good time and spending money like it's growing on trees. And I'm trying to stop the flow. He don't know what to do. Confuses him. He is confused. Amen. He is. Just go ahead and be full of joy now. Amen. I love that verse. Moreover, let us be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph, get it, in our troubles. Not on the other side of them after we've come through them, while you're in it. While you're in the middle of it, going through it, go ahead and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. Amen. Paul said, I'd rather glory. I go ahead and glory in my infirmities. Because when I'm weak, he is made strong in me. When I'm at my worst place, in my weakest place, that's when the glory of God shines through me the greatest. That's when people see God the greatest. Because they know it's not me. Amen. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. I like that verse, and I put it in there to show you there's a connection between prayer and joy. When your prayer life falters, your joy is going to falter. Because your joy comes from knowing the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the more time you spend with the Lord in the Word and in prayer, that helps keep your joy level up. You got to get back in the Word and remind yourself according to the Word what God's already promised to do, what He's already said. And you got to remind yourself, if God said it, it's so. And like Jesus said, heaven and earth would have to pass away before one jot and one tittle of God's Word doesn't come to pass. Well, do you think heaven and earth is about to pass away to keep something from coming to pass in your life? No. It's not going to happen. God's Word is true. It's steadfast. It's sure. You know it's coming to pass. You can stand on it. You can declare it. So you may as well go ahead and rejoice about it. Amen? And when we really believe it, we will rejoice. And, you know, I've been accused for saying this, and some people don't think it's right to say it, but I believe it's right. Fake it till you make it. If you don't really feel joyful, then fake it till you are. But at least get up and go through the motions. Get up out of your pity party and all feeling sorry for yourself and laying in the bed with your pajamas on till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Get up and get out and go do something and be rejoicing in God. Pour out of yourself to other people. Fake it till you make it. Amen, brother. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. When? How often? Delight and gladden yourselves in Him. Again, I say, rejoice. So I think God wants us to rejoice. Amen? So we have unfeeling, unaware, and number three would be unenjoyable. If you're unfeeling and unaware and unenjoyable, you will not be a good candidate to be a witness for the gospel and to win lost souls. All right, we got to hurry. Number four, how's my time? How much is it? Oh, good. Yeah, we got 4 hours. All right. Number four. You are open to the lost and hurting. If you have a healthy heart and a healthy soul, you are open to the lost and you are open to the hurting. Over time, our hearts, which once burned with passion for the lost and the poor and the suffering, can become hardened and impenetrable. Now, I know somebody's saying, because when I was writing this, I was thinking it. This sounds a whole lot like number one. We talked about number one being hardened of heart, didn't we? But number one is talking about feeling. Number four is talking about caring. Number one is unfeeling. Number four is uncaring. Uncaring. A healthy heart can weep for those who do not yet know God's love. A healthy heart can be empathetic and gracious to those who are suffering. What can we do and what should we do to keep our passion for the lost? Keep our passion for the poor and the suffering. Somebody?
Well, get into their situation. Put yourself in their place. Get out there with them. Get involved.
Okay, get involved. Walk a mile in their shoes. Pray for God's heart. That's right, because God, the Spirit of God, is able to produce a compassion on the inside of you supernaturally that you can't produce on your own. I mean, it is the capacity of God, the compassion of God can flow through you and can use you. Yes? Never forget where you came from. Remember. Amen. And even if they're facing something that's their own doing, because they're eating the fruit of their own harvest. You know, be not deceived. God's not mocked. We reap what we sow. And we all miss it. And we've all sown some wrong seed, and we all have to eat the harvest of that seed. But even if they're going through that, we walk with them through that with the attitude, if it weren't for God and the grace of God, there go I. That's what the word says. Restore one another in the spirit of meekness. Remembering that only by the grace of God, you aren't already where they are. That you didn't do the same thing they did. Amen. And remember, what we give out is what we get back. What you reap, what you sow is what you reap. I have to tell this story I heard years ago when I was in a denominational church. A minister friend of mine went to our church's college, university in Tennessee. And he told me about this professor that he had that was a real stickler for attendance and punctuality. You had to be there. You better be on time. Don't you come in my class late. And you need to look good. He believed that you should put on your Sunday best every day. Comb your hair. Fix yourself up. Look your best everywhere and every day. Everywhere you go, you're representing the kingdom of God. And you should look your best as ambassadors for God. And he was a real stickler about it. And they had this one guy in the class that would come in late, inevitably. And you could tell every day that the professor was getting really put out with him. And not only would he come in late, but his hair would be disheveled and his clothes looked like he had slept in them. They were all wrinkled. And then he would fall asleep and sleep during the lecture. So finally, this one day, he did this, and the professor was so put out, he went down to the registrar's office, got the guy's address, and went to his house. He was going to give him a piece of his mind. How dare him come in my class like that? So he drove up to his house, and it was an old two-story house that was needed a lot of work, and went and knocked on the door, no answer, rang the doorbell, no answer. And he started to walk back to his car, and he heard somebody whistling. And he listened, and sure enough, he could hear it was coming from around behind the house. So he walked around toward the back of the house. And there was a back door that led down to a basement. And that's where the sound was coming from. And he could tell, or he felt pretty sure, that it was this student. And so he called out to him and started walking down the steps. And sure enough, the guy answered. And so he went on down. He got in there and he found this guy in this basement washing cloth baby diapers by hand in a big tub. And he asked him what he was doing. He said, well, I'm working two jobs. My wife was in a car accident, and she's upstairs in bed. She's bedfast, bedridden, and you know, is paralyzed or whatever. And we have four kids, two in diapers. He's working two jobs, and he's supporting the family, going to Bible school, and taking care of his wife, and he had people from the church that came and stayed with his wife and the kids while he was in school or at work. But he's left to do all the stuff around the house or whatever. And so the professor standing there, remember, he came to give him a piece of his mind. And the guy said, well, what did you stop by here for? Why did you come by? And the professor said, taking off his coat, I came to help you wash these baby diapers. That is having a heart that cares. When you realize, and if we would take the time to find out where people are, what they're coming through, where they've been, and what they're coming through, we won't be so quick to condemn and judge and be harsh. And we ought to be like that professor, ready to roll up our sleeves, and I'd probably just go buy him some throwaway diapers, but this was back in the 70s, so. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered. They were harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless. That's the world today. People today are harassed by the devil. They're harassed by their own thoughts. They're distressed. They're dejected and they feel helpless. They're without hope. Like sheep without a shepherd. And verse 34 of Mark 6 says, as Jesus landed, he saw a great crowd waiting, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You see, when we really care, we will begin to teach people. We begin to share the truth with them that will help them. Not talk down to them. Not give them some religious jargon and some religious cliche, but teach them biblical truths that will help to change their lives. But see, that takes time. That takes time to pour out ourselves into their lives. But we're called to do that. And if we're uncaring, we won't spend the time. Number five, the fifth sign of a healthy heart. The fifth key indicator of a healthy heart is you hear, H-E-A-R, God's promptings. Did you know that the awesome creator of the universe is choosing to speak to you? Not just once in a blue moon, but all the time. Most all the time. Sometimes he just needs to convict us of a sin that we've committed and guide us to confess it. Sometimes he wants to give us an idea. Sometimes he just wants to remind us what a treasure we are to him and how much he loves us. And sometimes he wants to tell us something to do for somebody else or tell us something about somebody else so that we can relate to where they are and so that we can allow the love of God to flow through us to that person. How many messages have we missed by not listening? By not hearing the voice of the Lord. You see, our ears become dull to his voice because of all the other noise. His voice is and always has been and always will be. And he's not going to change it for you. I used to say this to God. God, just write it on the wall for me. Knock me in the head. I've heard people say, he had to knock me in the head with it and I finally got it. Well, he hasn't ever done that for me. You know, it's a still, small voice. It's little nudges. It's little promptings. It's just a little gentle nudge. It's just a little suggestion, an idea. Just an ever so slight hint of something. It's not a loud, booming voice. It's not a written on the wall, so you can't miss it. At least it hasn't been for me. You need to be sensitive to those little promptings. And the way to increase your ability to hear is to acknowledge, first of all, that he is speaking to you. And then when you do hear, that you quickly act on it. Because the sooner you act on it, the more he's going to speak to you. Because he says, there's somebody that'll listen and do what I say. I mean, he may have to go through 12 people in this congregation to get one thing done this week for somebody. God will move on you to do something. You do it and you feel so good. And then you find out that he told five other people to do the same thing and they all missed it. or rejected it or got busy and forgot. You know, you're so proud because God chose you and really you were the fifth choice. But you know who will be the first choice? The person that will always listen and obey. The person who's quick to act on it. Seize the moment. Do it while it's there. While it's on your heart and on your mind. Strike while the iron's hot. Amen? What can you do to increase or improve your ability to hear God's voice and God's promptings? More time. How do you spend time with God, Linda? Word, in the Word, and in prayer. Say that again. Shut your mouth. Be quiet. I'm not telling him to shut his mouth. He did this. Shut up. We talk way too much. All the time. Just yak, 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 yak. Yak, 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 yak. And it's all about me. And the more we just study to be quiet. The word says study to be quiet. Do you know that verse is in there? And there's another verse that says, quit you like men, be quiet. Like men, which means adult, grown, mature.
Not like women.
Not like women, right. I think it had more to do with maturity.
Oh.
Not gender. Because in the spirit, there's neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. So I'm not, that's not a slam on the lady folks who do, incidentally, have to speak 10,000 words a day. And men only three. 3,000. Men speak 3,000, women 10,000. And most of us men have a deficit, we only speak 1,000. We let you talk the other two for us. It can be. Depends on who they're talking to. So how do we increase our ability to hear? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing, how does hearing come? By the Word of God. The more time you spend in the Word, the more you'll begin to hear His voice. Because His voice sounds like His Word. I'm always amazed at the people who will say to me that God told them something and it's totally contrary to the Word of God. It's not the voice of God. God's not going to tell you something that's contrary to what He wrote in His Word. And you're hearing it all right, but I heard it. Yeah, you heard it. And it's a spirit. But it's not the Spirit of God. You know, the Word says the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. And we need to know the Word of God so that we're not deceived. So that we know the voice of God. So the more time you spend in the Word, spend time in the Word, reading the Word, holding the Word, meditating the Scriptures, studying the Word. The more you spend time reading God's Word, the more you're going to recognize His voice when He speaks. Because why? You've heard it before. If I called some of you on the phone tomorrow and I blocked my number so you didn't know it was me, as soon as I spoke to you, you would know it was me. Some of you would. Why? Because you know my voice. How do you know my voice? Because you've spent time with me. You recognize it. As unique as all of our voices are, you know, you would recognize my voice over 100 other people probably.
Yeah. Just like your child.
Just like your child. And that's the way it is with God's voice. The more we listen to His voice, the more we read in His Word, the more we read and study His Word, the more we recognize His voice when He speaks. And we recognize it not by the way it sounds. We recognize about what it's saying to us. The subject, the content of what's being said in our heart. What are we hearing? We judge it and we know that sounds just like what I was reading last week in the Word. Must be God. Yeah? 2 Corinthians 2:14 in the Amplified says, but thanks be to
God.
Didn't say pastor.
Nope.
Didn't say a member of the church. Didn't say your mom and your daddy or the government or the president. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always does what? Leads. He doesn't push. He's not behind you pushing you, and he's not going to get in front of you and pull you. He's just going to walk and show you the way, and you got to follow. He's leading. He always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory. And through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance, I love this, of the knowledge of God everywhere. The fragrance of the knowledge of God. The Bible says that in the last days that the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of God, there's a fragrance covering the earth. That fragrance is the knowledge of God, and it's coming through us, and it's going everywhere.
Amen.
1 John 2:20 says, but you have an unction. I love that verse. You have an unction. Not you could have. No, you do have. Do you know what that word unction means? You have an unction from the Holy One. What's he saying? Somebody take a stab at it. Prompting. He's talking to you. You have a knowing. You have a prompting. You do know. You do hear. It is in you. You have an unction from the Holy Ghost. It's not just the pastor that has it, not just the fivefold ministry that has it, or special anointed intercessors in the church. It's every believer.
Amen.
You have an unction from the Holy One. The more you listen to it and the more you act on it, the stronger it grows and the better equipped you become at it. You fine-tune it. So we've got unfeeling, unaware, unenjoyable, uncaring, and the last one would be unhearing, to not hear. So these are the opposites. These are the ones we don't want to be. We don't want to be unfeeling or unaware or unenjoyable or uncaring or unhearing, but rather to be an effective tool of the harvest, we must be feeling, aware, enjoyable, caring, and hearing. Those are five vital signs that your heart is healthy. And if you have a healthy heart, you can win lost souls. You know, it's interesting. I did a quick search on the internet in the natural, because the natural reveals the spiritual. But I did a search for vital signs of a healthy heart, the ticker. And I found on a page there are actually five major heart diseases. I thought that was kind of interesting in correlation to where we are with this tonight. I tried to make a match, but I couldn't. I couldn't figure out how to make a match. Well, look at here. It lines up. No, it didn't. But there were five. I just thought it was cool. All right. This next section in your notes is for you. Right now, take out your pen. If you haven't already answered these questions, this is a self-test. Number one, how is your capacity to feel deep emotions these days? High, medium, low. Number two, right now, can you be all there when you are there for others? Or are you just there in body and your mind somewhere else wishing they'd shut up? Are you skimming? How mindful of the moments have you been in recent days? High, medium, low. Number three. So how's the joy factor for you these days? Just answer for yourself. Don't reach over and do your neighbors. How's your joy factor these days? High, medium, low. Number four, how loving is your heart these days? High, medium, low. And number five, how mindful is your heart of the presence of God? Are you quick to listen? How is your hearing? High, medium,
low.
This is a self-assessment. Just your opinion about yourself. There's no right or wrong answer. Just where do you see that you are right now? And now, in consideration of your answers, somebody that would like to volunteer and be so brave and transparent, which of your answers surprised you? Anybody whose answer surprised them? The listening one? And how so? Why did it surprise you? Too much? Okay. Right. And John, are you talking about when you're with someone else? Okay. I just want to make sure you weren't talking about the listening to God part. When you're with somebody else, really being there. Being present. All of you being present. And being a good listener. Listening to them. Not just the words they say, but sometimes it's the words they don't say. And then reading the body language and the facial expressions and the eyes. I just, something about looking at people's eyes that really tells you a lot. And you can really communicate a lot with your eyes. Look into people's eyes when you talk to them. Especially when you're prophesying to them. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, sir, quick.
That's something I noticed some time ago about myself, even listening. I'm guilty of, what am I going to say next?
You're already thinking of your answer, so you're not really hearing what they're saying.
Exactly.
Because you're trying to come up with your rebuttal or your response.
Yep. Yeah. Wait till they're done.
I'll tell you a way to break that. You want to know how to break that?
Yeah.
Your immediate response should always be repeating what you heard them say.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. So let me get this straight. Yeah. What I hear you saying, I think what you're saying is blah, 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 blah. So you're going to put it in your own words, but repeat what you thought they said. And if I've got to repeat what I thought you said, I got to listen to what you're saying. And if you'll just make yourself repeat to them everything they said or the gist of it before you respond, you'll stop doing that. And while you're repeating what they said, and this is another thing. We got to get out of our own heads anyway. We're spirit beings that are supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. Don't you think the Holy Spirit of God knows what needs to come out of my mouth to that person in that moment? Didn't the scripture say something about when we open our mouths, he would
fill it?
So instead of us trying to meditate and think and mentally reach for something, why don't we just follow our heart? Why don't we minister out of our heart and just listen? Repeat what they said and then open our mouths and let the Spirit of God just flow.
Sometimes what people say doesn't deserve a response.
And if we, that's true, sometimes it doesn't. You don't have to respond to everything. And if, like, I'm not going to respond to that. No. I'm just kidding. Love you.
That was good. I meant that in a good way.
I know you did. I know you did. I forgot totally where I was going with that. Okay, what adjustments can you make to become more open to the lost and the hurting? What adjustments can we make in our lives to become more open to the lost and the hurting?
Listen.
Learn to really listen. Slow down. Live in the moment. Exactly. Do we understand that all of that is that's this rush, 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 hurry, hurry, hurry. It's a design of the devil. If he can't get in front of you and tempt you with sin, he will get behind you and push you. Push, 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 push. Exactly. Exactly. Pressure, time, and we're just rushing, 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 and we're constantly saying stupid things about how little time we have. I just don't have enough time. Not enough hours in the day. I just can't seem to get everything done. And as I said last week, we are a generation that ought to have more free time than any generation that's lived before us, because we've got tons of equipment and tools and machines that'll do our work for us. I mean, load the dishes, push a button, and you're done.
Amen.
And before, they had to stand over a sink for an hour and a half and scrub and wash and dry and all of that, right?
Yes.
Clothes on a rub board. I mean, anybody still doing that?
No.
Spend hours doing it, though, but now you just put them in the machine, turn them on, throw in some soap, and you're done. And now you're free to go do something else, right? We ought to have more time than any generation has ever had. And the truth is, we do. We have been deceived by the deceiver into thinking we don't. And we've allowed our lives to become cluttered with too much busy stuff that doesn't matter. It's not important. And it's noise. And it's just fluff and busyness. And it's all by design of the devil to keep us too occupied, to distract us from the main thing, the kingdom of God, winning souls. And when we simplify our lives and we start unplugging that stuff and getting rid of that crap and start focusing on what is important and keeping the main thing the main thing, we will have more peace, we will have more joy and rest. That's good.
Remember that.
That's a good.
Don't be busy.
Good acronym. Number three, what are some ways we can help each other find joy in our outreach to people? How can we help each other find joy in our outreach? Fellowship? What about praying for one another's opportunities? Yes, sharing testimonies about what God has done already. What, you know, opportunity did you have this week? And especially if you've been the type of person that's been very timid or shy or slow to speak up and whatever, and you finally make a move and it went pretty good. That's right. Encourage one another. You know, the Bible says we're to stir up the gifts that are on the inside of us, but the word also talks about us spurring one another on to works of love, to good works. Spur one another on. I don't think it uses the word spur, but it talks about getting each other excited about doing the good works. Encourage one another. What's the word? Exhorting one another. Imagine that, exhorting word. Somebody else had their hand up? Yes. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's good. Thank you for that. That's awesome. Amen. More time in His presence. Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Amen. Next week, we're going to begin next week looking at some actual techniques and methods. We're getting down to where the rubber meets the road now. We've had enough scriptures. Enough stirring ourselves up and enough Bible lesson about doing this. We're fixing to get busy doing it. It's time to start putting it into practice.
Yep.
Amen? Everybody's ready, right?
Yes. Amen.
And some of us, the only reason we aren't is because we just still don't know quite how.
Right.
So starting next week, we're going to start looking at, right now I'm looking at three different approaches or methods. There's tons of them out there. And some of you may have one that you want to share.